that grace may abound. And what's interesting here, what's really, it shows us our human nature, and it shows us that mankind has really been the same throughout our existence, is we think, well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you, when we start thinking like that, we may be indicating that our salvation is not genuine. So we're going to look at our passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And I want to see the glorious results of our union with Christ. The glorious results of our union with Christ. The truth taught, because Christ has set us free from sin's dominion, we must submit to God and not to sin. The truth that Paul presents to us today is that through the cross, Christ has severed the chain that bound us to sin. We were slaves to sin. And Jesus, through the cross, severs that chain, so we are no longer enslaved by sin. Sin doesn't reign over us like it used to. Therefore, we can now live unto God. We can submit to God's will and be obedient to God's commands and not be obedient to sin's commands. Now, for a lost person, everything, and us included before we were saved, everything we do before salvation is sin. Everything. I don't know how I can stress that enough. But that's important for us to understand. Because sometimes we think, well, we can do this good deed. How could that be sin? How could volunteering at the hospital, how could that be sin? Well, the reason that's sin is because we're not doing it for the glory of God because we're lost. We're doing it so that people will praise us. Right? So everything we do as a lost person, even things that are good, are done not for God's glory, but for our glory, or for our somehow our benefit. Now, Paul gives us an example in 5 verse 20 of Romans chapter 5 verse 20. He says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I want to look at that just for a minute. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. What's he talking about? Now, I want us to, this morning, if we could all, I know sometimes it's Paul's, Romans is sometimes difficult to understand. I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. In fact, I'm like, you know, Peter said about Paul's writing, some of the things in 2 Peter, some of the things are hard, difficult to understand. And I'm like, Peter, you're right. Have you ever read your stuff? Sometimes the Bible's hard to understand, period. But I want to try to work through this text, and so that when we're done with it, we have the general idea what Paul's getting at. Because Paul's Greek, and we're not Greek. So there we have that working against us. Paul lived 2,000 years ago, and here we are. We have that. So let's see if we can't, in general, understand what he's saying. Because if we can understand it, this opens up the glories of the gospel to us in a new and fresh light. Now, we're going to use the word sin a lot today because it's in the text a lot. So let's start off with, so you have Adam and Eve, right? Especially Adam, because the command was given to Adam before Eve was ever created, before Eve was on the scene yet. God said to Adam, you shall not eat of this tree that's in the center of the garden, because the day you eat of it, what? You will surely die. Okay, so that was man's original law or rule God gave him. God says, look, you have acres and acres and miles of fruit trees. You have, you know, whatever your favorite vegetable is. kids, I don't know. Might not be a very good example. But whatever your favorite fruit, vegetable is, God says, here it is. There's acres and acres of it. The only thing I'm saying is there's this one tree, just one. Don't eat from that tree. That was it. Not too hard, except it was, wasn't it? So the first law, we have the first law was to not eat of the tree. So it would be possible in our thinking to say covet something. You know, Eve had a bushel of peaches and Adam could covet that bushel of peaches. But that, in a sense, wasn't a sin yet because the law hadn't been given. Moses comes along with the Ten Commandments later and says, thou shalt not covet. So the principle here, Paul's getting at in chapter 5, verse 20, is when more rules come, the law of God increases, sin increases. Even if we live the exact same way that we did before. Does that make sense? You have more rules now. More rules to fail. To not live by. So the principle Paul gives, now the law came to increase the trespass, to make those sins more visible, to show ourselves, to show us that sin is really everything we do. It took God's law coming in to do that. But the principle is that if God's going to save us, that grace has to be more powerful than the law, more powerful than the sin. In other words, grace is this powerful thing from God that comes in and annihilates sin. So if grace is going to do that, then it has to increase whenever sin increases. That makes sense? If I'm going to win in an arm wrestling match, and I go up against, you know, I don't know, whoever, some really, really big guy. If I'm going to win, this thing has to increase. You see what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about. If grace is going to win the battle, sin is now way up here because of God's law. Now grace has to rise higher than sin. It has to increase. Now, mankind's fallen, sinful reasoning goes like this. Well, if my sin increases and God's grace is going to increase to still be a little bit more powerful than my sin, what's the big deal? Why don't I just keep living like I want to live? What's all this fuss about living righteous or being holy or... Who cares if God's going to just raise the grace to keep up with my sin? That's what Paul's addressing here. There's a danger in that kind of reasoning. The danger is we're probably indicating that we've not been converted. Because that's how lost people think, not how God's people think. So let's look at our passage, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in verse 2, I don't know how to do this. You know, if we're writing, we would probably write it in all capitals and our hands would really hit. Paul's doing this as strongly as he can. When he says, by no means with an exclamation point, he's saying, no! That's what he's saying. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's what he's saying. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See what he's saying? How's it possible? If we've died to sin, listen, the principle is, we could write it this way, dead men don't sin. You see that? We're dead. We can't sin if we're dead, right? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Listen, remember, the wages of sin is death. Remember, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so what Paul's saying is we did die. We died with Christ. So that punishment is finished. It's over with. We can no longer be put to death for our sin if we've died with Christ. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, and I would say over us. Why? He already died. And in Christ, we have already died also. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. He paid our sin penalty, right? But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Why? It hasn't got any claim on us anymore. We died with Christ to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? The work Christ did for us. Okay, so let's set this up. Last time, Drew taught us very well about the two heads, our two representatives, right? He said that when we were, every human being is born in Adam. Adam is our head. He's our representative, which means that everything that happens to Adam or happened to Adam happens to us. That's what that headship means. So, Adam sinned, we sinned. Adam died because of his sin, we die because of sin. Everything that happens to Adam happens to us. Now we could say, hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. Well, it is fair, and here's how it's fair. We were also those who have committed our own sin. So we could throw all that out, we still die because we are still sinners ourselves. But the Bible says Adam is our head, so in Adam, all die. Everything that happens to Adam, happened to Adam, happens to us. Now, that's everybody. But those who are in Christ, Christ becomes our head. Christ becomes our representative. The same principle. Everything that happens to Christ happens to us. Okay? He died on the cross. We died with him. He's viewed by God as sinless. We're viewed as God as sinless. Everything that happens to Jesus, God welcomes Christ into heaven. He welcomes us into heaven because we're in Christ. Christ is our head now by faith. Does that make sense? This is going to set this whole passage up. So let's look at our first point. The believer's death to the effects of sin. Now, this is important that we understand this, the effects of sin. He's not saying we're sinless. That might be how we read it, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying that because of the death of Christ and our dying with him in Christ, the effects of sin are done away with. Look at verse 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we? This is a rhetorical question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's what he's saying. How is it possible that if we have died to sin, to the effects of sin, like Jesus, how can we still live in it? Christ is now our head by faith. Now, if you're here today and you have not believed and you are not a believer, you have not exercised faith in Christ as your Savior, then you're still under Adam. He's your head, and everything that happens to Adam happens to you. And all of us before our salvation, it was the same for us. So even before the Mosaic Law was put into place down the road, mankind was still under the death penalty because of the sin of Adam. Let me just read from Romans 5, 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, before the Mosaic Law. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, because of the one law, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So the idea, and I know this is difficult. This is a concept that's difficult to understand. This sin, it's called, scholars call it imputation. Imputation. We are considered guilty because, guilty by association, maybe. Because we're associated with Adam, we're guilty because of his sin. We're considered guilty. His sin is imputed to us. It's as if we committed the sin. So when Adam ate of the fruit, we ate of it in him. But the amazing thing is, this imputation idea is great when it comes to Christ. Right? Because same principle. Christ was sinless. His righteousness then, by faith, as we believe, is imputed to us. We're not really righteous, are we? Lord willing, and hopefully we're working towards that. But we're not righteous. And yet, because of Christ, when God looks at us, he sees perfect righteousness. Because we are in Christ. And everything that happens to Christ happens to us. So here we are. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? And Paul's conclusion is, how can we continue in sin if we've died to it? How can we continue in it if we have died to it? We can't. Beloved, we must be on the process, down working toward being. Now here, we're not going to get there, of course, this side of heaven, but we must be in through obedience, through hard work, right? Be working towards sinlessness. We must be. The penalty is gone, and now we must be working towards that as our goal. How is this shown? Well, the first thing he says, look at verse 3, it's shown visibly by baptism. It's shown visibly by baptism. He says, do you not know that you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? What's he saying? We'll just picture immersion, baptism by immersion, the real baptism by immersion. I mean, it's what it pictures. It's what it pictures. You know, I've had the privilege of baptizing many people, and you lower them into the water, symbolizing Christ's death, symbolizing their death. You raise them up out of the water, symbolizing Christ's resurrection, symbolizing their resurrection, right? And now, because of their resurrection, they can walk in newness of life. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at. He's like, well, look, what do we do in baptism? It's a picture of what happens to us, how we are dead to sin, and we're raised in newness of life. Why? To now live as God would have us to live. Walk in righteousness. Walk the way God would have us to live. That's what baptism is all about. It doesn't do it. We're not those who say baptism actually saves us. No, it's a picture. It's a vivid visual picture of what happens in salvation, what happens as we are in Christ. Christ died. We died with him. Let's picture that in baptism. Christ was raised from the dead. Death no longer has a grip on Christ, right? Let's picture that in baptism. Let's raise them up out of the water as a picture of that. Let's now walk in our new life as Jesus walks. It's also shown by Christ's death. Look with me at verse 5. For we've been united with him in a death like his. If that's true, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Do you see the result of this? The wages of sin is death. If we died with Christ, that penalty has been given to us, as it were. And now we are free from the penalties of sin. Death has no claim on us, just like death has no claim on Jesus. And it's summarized really in verse 7, if you want to look down there, verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Literally here, from the effects, from the eternal effects of sin. That's what he's talking about, eternal effects of sin. We're not set free from sin in the sense that we're sinless, believe me. But we are set free from the eternal effects. I don't even want to say effects, because there are effects of our sin we do experience in this life as believers. But there are no eternal effects, you see. So, does that then say, well, we might as well just live however we want to? No, Paul says, no, absolutely not. We've been set free from the effects of sin because Christ died and we died in him. I forget what scholar says, dead people can't sin. And that's the idea here, dead people can't sin. So Christ's death, 2,000 years ago or so, is credited to us. It's as if we died. Now, we can live without the consequences of our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's already happened, you see. That's why when the Bible talks about Christians dying, it doesn't say that they died. It says they're, what, asleep. Because death isn't like death anymore for the believer. It's different. Death has lost its power. Its grip is gone. It had no claim on Christ because he's sinless. The wages of sin is death. Didn't apply to him. Death had no claim, had no authority, had no reign over him. And when he raised from the grave, he took us with him. So, beloved, listen, we have every claim of righteousness now. We have every claim to heaven. We have as much right to be in heaven as Jesus Christ has. Believe, that's true, because we're in Christ. If he is welcomed by the Father into glory, we too will be welcomed into glory because of him. Not because we're so good, but because of him. Death has lost its grip. It lost its grip on Jesus, It lost its grip on us. That's why in verse 11, Paul says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." You see, before, the Bible says we, in Ephesians 2, we were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead to God, but alive to sin, right? I mean, all we have to do is think back, wow, yeah. The thing about being alive to sin is we used to sin, we still sin. We used to love it. We were passionate sinners before Christ. Now, we must be passionate about God. We must be passionate followers. Consider yourselves then dead to sin and alive to God. So we must have a life strategy, not to see how much we can get away with, how close to the line we can get to sin and not actually, but how far away we can go from it. Let's look at point number three. Since we are free from sin's dominion, we must now yield to God. Look at verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." It used to reign. It used to be in charge. It used to have authority. We were enslaved. It was our master. We had no choice. We were chained to sin. Everything we did was sin. But now, we must present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Why? Verse 14 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law that increased our sin," right? We're not under that anymore. We're under what? Grace. We're under grace. We're under Christ as our head, and everything that happens to him happens to us. That's who we are now. We're not under law so that it picks our sin apart and piles sin upon sin upon sin. No, we're under grace now. It's as if we're sinless. We're sinless in Christ. We're declared free from the penalty of sin in Christ. Listen, I don't. This is an amazing story and an amazing exchange, isn't it? That Jesus Christ would take our sin and pay our penalty for us so that we could be treated by God like he should be treated or he is treated. That's a great exchange. That's like trading tin or rusty iron for gold, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to trade sin for righteousness? Well, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the world, hasn't he? He says, "For sin will have..." Do you see that? Look at verse 14, how strong that is. Sin, because we're in Christ now, he's our head. Sin will not have any dominion over you. It won't. It can't. It's impossible. If you are in Christ, sin has lost its grip on you. If you're still committing the same amount of sin, if you're still living a lifestyle of sin like you used to, perhaps you're not in Christ. That's the language here. If you're in Christ, if you're under grace, sin will not, Paul's words, have dominion over you, period. Will not. I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor Brian, I don't have any assurance of my salvation. I don't really know if I'm saved or not." And I start asking them about their life. Are you living a life of obedience? Are you being obedient to the scriptures, to what God commands? Are you living for God's will? Are you taking the things in the Bible and saying, "Okay, here's what God says. Now I'm going to do that. I'm going to actually put it to practice." Are you doing that in your life? And you know what they say? Well, 20 years ago, I was baptized. 20 years ago, I came forward at a church service and wept with the preacher, and he prayed for me. And I'm, well, that's, I guess, a good thing, but anybody can do that. A lost person can cry. A lost person can be dunked in water. True believers, those that are now in Christ, will begin to live like Christ. It will happen. It will happen. Because we see the Word. We say, here's what the Word says, and here's where I'm at. I'm not matching up. Changes have to be made. God, work in my heart. Make these changes. God works. And we begin to not only have a head knowledge of the Word, but we start actually doing it. Now listen, we're not perfect. We still sin, don't we? But I think if we were to graph our lives as Christians, here's holiness and here's sin, this graph should look like this. It might kind of do this every once in a while, right? But overall, we should be climbing towards righteousness. But if we're just the same as we've always been and there's no change, sin has dominion over us. And we're still under law and we're not under grace. I read a story recently of an eagle that was tied to a stake with a heavy string, and all it could do was walk around that stake. It had worn a path in the dirt. That's all it could do was peck around. I mean, this is an eagle. A new owner came, cut the string. But you know what the eagle did? Still just walked around that stake. It could have flown. Beloved, that's a picture of us in Christ. We were sinners. The chain has been severed. We don't have to sin. We're set free in Christ, and we can fly. But sometimes we don't realize it because we've lived in sin for so many years. That's all we think about, and that's all we know. Beloved, Christ has set us free to fly. Not to walk around the stake, not to walk in sin, but to fly. We can fly in Christ. We can. We have to get serious, though, don't we? I think it's time for us. We can all think in our own hearts and minds about those little, I call them little particular sins that plague us. They're not little, of course, but individually, we're all different. It's time to get serious. It's time to fly. Stop living like we used to live. But listen, it takes work. The works, the Ephesians 2, 9, and 10, the works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, that's the kind of stuff God's prepared for His people to walk, not in sin anymore, but in righteousness. But we need help, don't we? We need encouragement. That's why it's so important to gather here together, so that we can encourage each other. We can give people accountability and love them and encourage them and cheer for them as they cheer for us. We can do it, but it takes work because we're so used to walking around the stake. We don't really know we can fly sometimes. Beloved, God has set us free from sin's dominion, and we are meant to fly from sin. We are meant to soar like the eagle, right? Christ didn't come to pay for our sins so we could still just live like we've always lived. No, He gave us eternal life, abundant life, life that hates sin. Life that works hard to not sin and to live for God's glory. It's a picture of our wretchedness when we would scorn the freedom that we've been given for whatever reason. Because we like sin more than we like God's glory. I don't know. I don't know how else we could sort of process it in our minds, but we do what we like to do, so when we sin, what we're saying is, I like this more. I love this sin more than I love Christ. Isn't that what we're saying? If we hated it and loved Christ, it wouldn't be an issue. Now, I'm not preaching at you here. I'm with you. But God would have us to soar. We're not slaves to sin any longer. Clearly, if Christ has set you free, right? You're free indeed. You're abundantly free. We don't have to be stuck in sin anymore. Let's pray.